All right. Well, today we are going to be talking, once we get to the scripture, we're going to be talking about patience today. So how many of you have patience down? Got it all hand? Joey. All right. Good. So, Joe, you come on up. You can preach the sermon today. I'll just sit down and listen because I could use some more listening on this topic. I don't know about you, but I think as a parent, if you're a parent in the room, you just learn to appreciate patience a lot more. You learn to appreciate God's patience a lot more when you're a parent. Just a quick story to start us off today. I'll just share one from this week at the beach. I was playing catch with one of my daughters with a little ball like this. But we were just playing catch on the beach, and I was throwing it light to her, nice and easy. But the wind was blowing. Like, if she's over there, the wind's blowing towards me. So the ball kept getting knocked down. And I don't know if you guys saw this. I was with my dad and Patty right here. But anyways, I don't know if they saw it, but it kept getting knocked down. And she was getting frustrated. She was getting upset. She was whiny. She kept crying every time the ball didn't make it to her. So I was getting a little bit impatient, a little bit tired of her whining. So I said, all right, I'm going to get this one to her. So I threw it as hard as I could from about here to that couch to make sure it got through the wind, and it hit her right in the stomach, and she curls over, and she's like really crying now, and I'm sure everybody on the beach was like, just saw that, and like, look at that, Dad, like, way to go. Great parent right there. And I felt pretty bad. But anyways, lost my patience. Example of that. And so I think, today, let's just look at God's patience with us. Let's look at a story today that's, we're going to see God's patience, and we're going to do that as we go through, we're going to be in the book of Judges today. So we've been, if you've been with us, going through the big picture story of the Bible, all the way through from Genesis, and we're all the way up to the book of Judges today. And we've been seeing how God's story works together, and God's story shows about who God is. And when we understand God's story about who God is, that allows us to understand our story about who we are as his people and made in his image. And so if you have a Bible with you today, you can turn it to the book of Judges. So the book of Judges, how many of you are familiar, have read any of the book of Judges before? I'm just curious, no shame if you haven't. Just curious what we know about that, know about the book going into it. So if you've never read the book of Judges, just got to warn you, it's a little bit wild. It's a little bit crazy. It's kind of like the Wild West of the Bible, I would say. There's some really crazy stories in it. There's some hard to understand things in it. Some things that are really far away from our culture that were part of the culture then. But what you see throughout the book of Judges is this pattern that emerges. This pattern where the people forget about God. And before we get into the pattern, let's back up a little bit. Just so we're aware, like, where we're at in the big picture story, right? So God saves the people of Israel out of Egypt, rescues them. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. Moses dies before they enter. And then last week, Mike talked about the book of Joshua, how Joshua brought the people into the promised land. But the problem in the book of Joshua is that they did not they didn't conquer the whole land like God wanted them to. And so there was still people living in this land that were worshiping false gods. And God knew that that was going to be a problem, that eventually the Israelites were going to fall back into that same pressure and worship false gods as well. And that's what we see throughout the book of Judges. We see the people forgetting about God, worshiping false gods, going after other things. We see God letting them be conquered because of that. And then we see God, the people crying out to God for deliverance, asking God for help. And then we see God rescuing them, sending a judge. And so what a judge was, it's not like the typical judge we think of today, not like across the street, the courthouse judge. This is like a leader at the time that would come in and save the people, kind of a political and also like a war type leader who would save the people from oppression. And then the story would just repeat itself all over again. The people would forget about God, then they would cry out to God, a judge would deliver them, and then the people would forget about God again. And there's this cycle throughout the whole book of Judges. Sometimes it's called the sin cycle, sometimes it's called the redemption cycle, because God's constantly redeeming them. But what we're going to look at today is to look at this cycle and more in depth. We're just going to look at one of those instances, and we're going to look specifically at the book of Judges in chapter 6 through 8 at the story of Gideon. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn it to chapter 6 of Judges. And we're going to look at Gideon's story, and we're going to look at it in more in depth. And what we're going to see is God's so patient with the people of Israel, but not only that, with Gideon himself throughout the story. So, Judges chapter 6, verse 1 says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And so this is the first part of the cycle. The people forget God. They leave God. They do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord allows the people to conquer them. In this case, it's the people of Midian. And skip down to verse 6. It says, "Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." So here we have them turning back to God. Again, the cycle continues. They forget about God. They turn. They cry out to God. And then God sends them a judge, somebody who's going to rescue and deliver them for a time being. So verse 11, skip down to verse 11, we're going to look at God sending them the judge. In this case, it's going to be Gideon. It says in verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why and where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" So God comes to Gideon, and Gideon at first is like, kind of confused, like, why, if the Lord's with us, then why is all this bad stuff happening? Why are the Midianites doing all these evil things to us? And where is God? He's struggling, he's wrestling with the fact that the Lord would be with them at all, or with him at all. And then not only that, he's struggling, okay, well, why did you come to me specifically? Because Gideon says, I'm part of the weakest clan in the tribe of Manasseh. And I'm also the least in my father's house. He's like, why would you come to me, Lord? Like, what are you, like, why? Right? He's like, what's going on here? And I think what we see first is that God is patient with Gideon when Gideon finds his identity outside of the Lord. Okay, Gideon here at this part of the story is more identifying with his weakness and the fact that he's the least in his father's house and that he's part of the least clan in Manasseh, and he's forgetting about who he is in the Lord. And God is patient with him. God says to him, no, I'm going to use you to conquer the Midianites, because it's not about your power, Gideon. It's not about your strength. It's not about how good you can do it and how faithful you are. It's about who I am and the fact that I'm patient and the fact that I'm powerful, and I'm going to show everyone that my power is over the Midianites and over the earth through you. And so God comes to Gideon and says this to him. Then skip down to verse 19. Gideon's still trying to figure all this out. Okay, he's like, well, okay, if this is really the Lord, I'm not sure, but I need to figure this out. So verse 19 says, "Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them there to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abrazites. And so Gideon makes kind of, he runs into his house, like goes through the cupboards, gets the stuff, makes this kind of test for God to see, like, is this really God or not? And God is patient with him. God doesn't like say, "What are you doing?" God does the test. He does this miraculous thing and consumes the meat and the offering that he put out there. And God is patient with Gideon. And here we see him a second time, God being patient with Gideon when Gideon needs a sign that it's really God's voice, that it's truly God. And God is, again, patient. He gives him the sign that it's God. Okay, and you continue in the story in verse 25. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has to cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones in due, laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.' Then Gideon took men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." So God's instruction to Gideon is to take, basically tear down this altar of Baal. Okay, so if you're not familiar with Baal, Baal was the worship, was the false god that a lot of the peoples around Israel in this time that were not the Israelites were worshiping. And the Israelites were worshiping Baal as well. They were allowing the worship of Baal and Asherah into their worship. And Baal and Asherah, like today, it's really easy for us to sit back and think like, well, why, you know, how could they have fallen for worshiping like gods called Baal and Asherah? But what we don't really always fully understand is that these were basically, they were gods of fertility. So without being graphic, like it was basically a lot of sexual immorality associated with the worship, the practice of the worship of these gods. And so all that I'm saying is like, hey, like there's still the worship of Baal in that sense is still present today. So we shouldn't be like, well, how could they have fallen for that? The point here is that God doesn't want the worship of Baal. He says, go and cut down the idol. Go and pull it down. And so Gideon goes and does it and says he did as the Lord told him. But it says because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he went and did it at night. So he was like, he didn't want to be seen doing it. He didn't want to be noticed that he was pulling down the altar. And so he goes and he does it by night. And what that shows is that he's fearing man instead of fearing God. He cares more about what people think than he cares about what God thinks. And so again, God's patient with Gideon when Gideon's fearing man. And when he cares more about what God, what men think, what people think, than he cares about what God thinks. So again, a third time that Gideon is shown patience from God. All right, so continue the story. We've got two more times that Gideon's going to see God's patience. Verse 36, it says, "Then Gideon said to God," and this is maybe the most famous scene from the story of Gideon. It says, "Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said,'" verse 37, "'behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry all on all the ground, then you shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be a dry, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew." And so Gideon basically sets up another test because he's not sure, like, God, are you really sending me to do this? Are you really using me to conquer the Midianites? Like, is this what you want me to do? And so he sets up another test. He takes this fleece, this wool, piece of wool that he would set out and says, like, a Okay, if it's dry in the morning but wet all around it, then I'll trust that it's you. That happens. God gives him the sign. But again, he's still not sure. He says, don't let your anger come against me. Let me just do the test one more time. And if it's dry in the fleece and wet around it, then I'll trust that it's you. Again, God does it again. Okay, and so we're sitting here thinking like Gideon, like, aren't you going to get it by now? Aren't you, like, God is telling you he's going to use you. He's telling you he's going to do this through you. But Gideon still is not sure. He's still not sure that it's really God and God's will. And so God, again, is patient with Gideon. God gives him the signs. He doesn't tell him, like, what are you doing? He gives him the signs and says, reassures him, this is what I'm calling you to do. It's me, like, I'm calling you to do this. This is the work that I'm calling you to do. And God's patient with Gideon regarding this, okay? And so we're going to kind of continue the story here. I'm going to kind of give us the big picture of chapter 7, and then we're going to end in chapter 8. I won't go through the whole verse by verse, but chapter 7, Gideon gathers up an army. He starts with about 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites, but God tells him the army's too big because God doesn't want the Israelites to think that they won by their own power. So God tells him to basically cut down. There's two different times of him cutting down the size of the army. Eventually, there's only 300 men left. And God says that's how many men he wants there to be. So Gideon gets 300 men. Again, he's still kind of not sure about it. He hears somebody talking about a dream. And then he's like, okay, we're going to do this. And so he takes the 300 men, divides them into groups. Each man carries a trumpet, an empty jar, and a torch inside the jar. And so they surround Midian's camp, and at Gideon's signal, they blow the trumpets, smash the jars, reveal the torches, and they shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Okay, so this happens, and what that does, and what that did was caused panic and confusion in the Midianite camp, and eventually they were so confused that they started to fight one another, and they started to run and flee, and the Israelites were able to pursue them and conquer them and kill them, the leaders, and basically defeat Midian right there. And so God uses Gideon to defeat the Midianites. He uses Gideon to get like the Midianites out of the Israel. And then in chapter 8, verse 22, go ahead and look at that. We'll look at one more text together. Chapter 8, verse 22 is kind of after he's done the big thing, like God's used him in the war and they've beat Midian. It says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you, and the Lord will rule over you. So this is a good thing. Like, that's a good, like, way to go, Gideon. He's not taking the credit for it. He's saying, no, the Lord is your ruler. The Lord is your judge. So that's a good part. But then Gideon goes off the rails a little bit. Verse 24 says, Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city, and in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And so the story of Gideon kind of ends with this good moment where he says, no, I'm not going to rule over you, but the Lord is your ruler. That's a good thing. But then it also, he goes off the rails, right, and says, but I do have one request. Like, give me all the spoil, all of this, and we're going to melt it down. We're going to make this ephod, which was this type of, it was an instrument of worship. And then they worshiped Gideon. Like, they worshiped, did more false worship. Okay, and so he leads the people into false worship, the very thing that Gideon was supposed to be like in charge of getting rid of in Israel, that he was called by God to defeat the Baals and to get false worship out of Israel. he falls into the very exact thing in the end of the story. Crazy thing, right? But the Lord is still patient with him when he gave in to that same false worship that he was fighting against. The Lord was still patient with him. And it says at the end of the story, the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So even in the end, even through all of this, through all of his questioning, through all of Gideon's doubt, and through all of his failing God and failing the people around him, in the end, God says that Gideon was a good example of faith, of what it looks like to live out a walk with God. There was rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And if you think about what was the good that Gideon did, like through all of that, through all the failure, he changed. Okay, he was different than the people around him. Even though he worshiped, he fell, he did bad things, he lived differently, and he changed, and he walked in what I would say is repentance because of God's patience. So what's the kind of takeaway from this story and from the book of Judges, I think, in general, is that God is patient, and God is unexpectedly patient. That's the amazing thing about God. Every time you in the story, you'd expect him to be like, okay, this is enough. This is the last straw. This is the time it's going to just, we're just going to blow this whole thing up. We're going to get rid of these people. God is patient with them. And here's the thing about God's patience. It's meant to lead us to change. God says his patience is meant to lead us to change. And what I want us to see today is we kind of take, like, what does this story mean for us? This is our story too, as humans. Okay, as humans, and I'm going to read this whole part of Romans 1, like, we all struggle and battle against idols and idolatry. And we struggle just like Gideon in their time. They struggle with the false worship. We all are tempted to fall into false worship as human beings. And scripture says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress their truth by wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is to be praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received them in themselves the due penalty for their error. And so in reading this verse, I just want us to see that we have the same problem as humans. Like, we're tempted to worship false gods. We're tempted to make the creature God instead of the Creator. We're all tempted to fall into this, but God is still patient with us. And because God loves us, he gave us Jesus as the perfect redemption, as the perfect judge, as the perfect and the true, what Gideon was supposed to be as a judge. And then Gideon failed. Jesus didn't fail. And God forgives his people through Jesus. And the way that we can receive this forgiveness is only through him. And it says in Romans 2:4, which I'm going to read here, it's on the screen, the NLT, it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Because we think about God's patience, what is it meant to do? It's meant to change us. It's meant to turn us to repentance. Okay, it's meant to make us different. The Lord says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is God's character throughout Scripture. He's patient. He's a patient and loving God. But why is God patient and loving? To help us change, to help us become more like Jesus, to help us not worship false gods as much as we do or did. This is what God's heart is. I really like the paraphrase of this in the Message version. It says, at the end there, it says, He's giving everyone space and time to change. Why is God patient with us? Because He's giving all of us space and time to change. So this morning, just one thing that we're going to close with today. And when we look at how we're going to find our story within the story, the big picture story of God's, of the Bible. So here's let me try to explain this little, greater than symbol. I think that sometimes we're tempted to spend more time as humans kind of wallowing in our own failure instead of reflecting on God's patience for us, instead of realizing that God is really, really good and really patient with us, even in our sin. And kind of just to back up from this a little bit, just look at the whole big picture story of Judges. Sometimes you see, like I said earlier, it's called a sin cycle in the book of Judges. And we focus more on the fact that the people keep sinning and they keep falling into this thing. And like that's kind of the focus of it, instead of focusing on the fact that God keeps redeeming them. God keeps coming after them. God, they keep repenting. They keep turning back to the Lord. And God keeps forgiving them and keeps redeeming them. And so we get in these cycles as well, right? We're all tempted that we got the same cycle that the Israelites fell into. We all have certain cycles in our life where we struggle with certain sins and we need God's help with them. But sometimes we tend to focus more on our failure in the process. We tend to focus more on, man, why do I keep doing this? Why do I do the thing that I don't want to do? Why can't I change more? And instead of focusing on our failure, I think we need to focus more on God's patience. I think we need to focus more on God, the fact that God is kind and patient and loving towards us, even in our failure, because that is what changes our hearts. When we see that God is patient, that's what gives us motivation to want to be closer to Him, which is the only thing that in the end will change us to be more like Him. And so I want to just say thank you for your patience today with me, because I'm going to be honest, coming back from vacation, I'm really tired. And like, I feel like today was a little bit, just going through and reading you Bible verses, which I don't like. I mean, I'd rather do that than just tell you what I think. So I think that's good. But I think this is the takeaway for me, at least today. And I hope that it's the Lord's speaking to you through it as well. Whatever that area of your life is that you're like, that it's a struggle, it's a cycle, and you're struggling with that over and over, like maybe a repeated thing, instead of focusing on your failure in it, focus on God's patience with you in it. And that will be what leads you to change. So let me pray for us today, and we'll close our service together. Father, thank you.